With confidence in the authority and sufficiency of the Word of God, here's the Emmanuel Pulpit and Pastor Mike Stone.
In the early 1700s, a young son of a preacher was grumbling on the way home from church. He was specifically complaining about the music in their little congregation. He said the music was bad, the lyrics were weak, and the theology was shallow. His dad did what a lot of daddies have done in similar cases. He said, "Son, if you think you can do better, go home and write some songs of your own." And Isaac Watts would set out to spend the rest of his life doing that very thing. That fatherly challenge gave us great hymns of the faith like "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died." But without question, my favorite hymn from the pen of Isaac Watts begins with a series of questions. "Alas, and did my Savior bleed? And did my Sovereign die? Would he?" Oh, thank God he would. "But would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I had done?" Yes. "That he groaned upon the tree? Amazing pity. Grace unknown. Love beyond degree." What you may not know is that original hymn contained 5 verses but no chorus. It would take about 180 years, the better part of 2 centuries, and would you believe it, a Methodist evangelist. Brother Hudson would finally marry together those 5 verses with a chorus of his own. And when that began to gain popularity, one religious newspaper writer said that the new chorus changed the whole tone and tenor of that song. While the 5 verses were somber notes of the passion and the suffering death of Jesus, the writer said that this new chorus made it a song of celebration and personalized it, tying together what Jesus did at the cross with what we have personally received. And doesn't that fill your heart when you say, at the cross where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away, it was there by faith I received my sight. And thank God now I am happy all the day. In a very similar way, I think that's what the Apostle Paul is doing as he writes to the Colossian believers. He's been giving a theological treatise, a real doctrinal discourse about the sufficiency of Christ. Totally apart from the deeds of the law, the work of the flesh, and religious behavior, that salvation comes through Christ and through Christ alone. And here, in the verses that we just read, he ties together, he connects under inspiration what Jesus did and what we can receive. With your Bible open, I want to read the text again and just emphasize a few pronouns for you. Are you looking in chapter 2 and verse 11? "In him you were also circumcised." Verse 12 says, "In which you were also raised up." Verse 13, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him." How? "He's forgiven us all our transgressions." What kind of transgressions? Verse 14 says that it was decrees against us that was hostile to us, and now God through Christ has taken it all away. The hymn writer said that at the cross he received his sight. Paul writes, and I want to testify today of some things that I received at the cross. And by the way, if you've not received these things, you can receive them today, this very moment. Before you walk out these doors, this is the hour, now the time. Today is the day of salvation. What did I receive at the cross? Well, first of all, I want to testify that I received a new start. I wonder, anybody in the room like to have a new start? I could be a multi-billionaire, richest man in the world, if I can make a time machine to carry us back. I humbly confess this morning, I'd like to go back to the birth of my first child and be a better daddy. Yep. Yep. Not make some of the mistakes that I made in parenting. I'd like to go back to my earliest memories as a child and be a better son to my mama and a better helper and son to my dad. I'd love to get in a time machine and go back to the other side of that. Back to the other side of that fork in the road when I went the wrong way, made a wrong move, brought pain into my life, and if I'm honest, through my own hand, pain and brokenness and hurt into the lives of other people. I suspect I'm in unanimous good company today of brothers and sisters who would love to be able to go back to the other side of that sin. Back before you broke that promise. Back before you violated that vow. Back before you stole that money. Back before you told that lie. Back before you took that drink. Back before you smoked that joint. Back before you swallowed that pill. Back before you opened up that magazine or visited that website. Back before that illicit relationship. I don't have to go on. The Holy Spirit is already by His power carrying you back to the other side of that whatever. And you're saying, boy, what I'd give to be able to go back. Well, there's a statement they're going to put on the screen. I want you to write it on your heart. You can't go back and change your past, but God in His grace can supernaturally change your future. Yes, there are consequences for sin in the earthly realm. There are things that we do that bring about the effects, the results and consequences of our sin. Broken relationships, fired from a job, perhaps even in trouble with legal authorities. A marriage can end, a friendship can end. There are earthly consequences, but thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ in the ultimate realm where it preeminently matters. It can all, hallelujah, be washed away, wiped clean, a brand new start with a brand new life. You didn't hear what I said. I get a brand new start because I get a brand new life. Now, Paul is specifically writing to the Colossians, dealing with the heresy of the Judaizers. I'm not going to bog down in needless details this morning, but many were coming to faith in Christ under Paul's preaching ministry. Religious leaders from the Jewish sect were now beginning to say that Christ is not enough, that you have to have Jesus plus keeping the Old Testament law, which was typified and really symbolized in the religious act of circumcision, the removal of dead, insensitive flesh from the body of baby boys and even older men that had come to faith. There's nothing wrong with receiving circumcision, of course, but they were saying you need Jesus plus circumcision. And beloved, anytime you say you need Jesus plus, I don't care what you put after the plus, it's wrong. It's Jesus plus nothing, minus nothing, times nothing, divided by nothing. Salvation comes by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And Paul now uses that analogy of circumcision. Some said to be saved, you need a physical circumcision, the cutting away of the dead flesh. He said, you did need a cutting away of that which was dead, but what you needed was a circumcision not made by human hands, because you needed a circumcision not of the physical flesh, you needed a circumcision of the heart. Why? Because verse 13 says that we were dead in our transgressions. In the same way that calloused, dead skin is insensitive to outside stimuli, our dead, depraved hearts were insensitive to and unmoved by the power of the gospel itself. Unless God in grace had quickened our dead heart, dealt with us by the power of the Holy Spirit, the best behavior would have never brought salvation. The best performance would have never brought salvation. You didn't hear me. The best religious conduct would have never brought about salvation. My first earliest memory of death was of my great-grandmother, who died when I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. I remember my dad picking me up on his hip at the funeral home and then at the wake that we had inside her living room. And my dad held me up there, and I looked into the casket, and I saw my great-granny lifeless. But boy, didn't her hair look nice. She was a country granny, but I mean, she was laid out in the most beautiful, I don't know if it was silk, but it looked a lot like that. I mean, it was a beautiful, beautiful dress. But for all of the ways they had tried to properly and rightly treat her body, for the beautiful way in which they had fixed her hair and adorned her in a beautiful dress, and no doubt had put on some form of makeup, one thing was unchangeable. She was dead. Dead people don't need a makeover. Dead people don't need a renovation. Dead people need a resurrection. And thank God this text says the same thing Ephesians 2 says, that when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, God, hallelujah, in grace, quickened us and infused our dead souls with the regenerating power of resurrection life. This happened by divine prerogative. Our text says that God took the initiative and he made us alive together with Christ. Not only by divine prerogative, but by divine power. Because if you're broke, you can go to the bank. If you're lonely, you can even go to Walmart and find a friend. They pay people to be friendly at the door. If you're sick, you can go to the doctor. If you're dirty, you can go to the car wash. But where do you go if you're dead? You need somebody who knows how to resurrect dead things. Now, there are a lot of analogies in the Bible that try to give us an image or a picture of what salvation is like. Being saved, getting right with God, is like a blind man beginning to see. It is. It's like a crippled man beginning to walk. It is like that in some ways. It's like a leper being cleansed. It's like a lame man beginning to run. It's like a mute man beginning to speak. It's like a leper being cleansed. It's like a slave being freed. It's like a debtor being forgiven of their debt. But of all the analogies the Bible uses, I think the most picturesque and complete one is like a dead man being resurrected. This is why it should trouble us when someone claims, that they've come to know Jesus, but nothing about their life has changed. Beloved, I love you enough to tell you the gospel truth. You'd sooner wrestle with a mad mama grizzly bear and walk away without a scratch than to have an encounter with the Creator God of the universe and walk away still talking the way you used to talk, doing what you used to do, posting the stuff you used to post, sleeping with the same people that you used to sleep with, not your spouse and living the same way that you used to live, not even with conviction of soul. I tell you, you'd sooner grab hold of a live electrical wire and not feel it than have an encounter with God and not testify with the Apostle Paul that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And only Jesus Christ can do that. He is the one in Revelation chapter 21 where John said, he who sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. Not perfect, but thank God, new. Am I preaching to anybody this morning that would like to have a new start, a do-over, a new start in your marriage, a new start on the job, a new start as a parent, a new start as a teenager or a child? Here's how Peter described that new start. He said in 1 Peter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to the abundance of his mercy has caused us to be born again into, not a dead faith, but into a living hope. How? Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. I can't testify for you, but I'm a happy recipient of something I got at the cross. I received a new start. Secondly, I got that new start because I received a clean slate. Did you notice this phrase at the end of verse 13? Look at it in your Bible. Having forgiven us. Oh, thank God. If you knew how forgiven you were, you'd be shouting right now. Who has forgiven us all our transgressions? How did he do that? Well, it was as if we had a list of offenses, not against our fellow man, but a list of offenses against God, which this text calls a certificate of debt. You had an invoice from the accounts receivable department of heaven, and it was a debt that you could not pay. May I ask you, how are you going to pay off a debt that you owe to heaven? You don't have that much money. That's right. You could never earn that much money. And frankly, if you did earn that amount, he doesn't accept our form of currency. This debt has to be paid with currency that we don't have, in an amount that we could never earn. But through the cross of Jesus Christ, God has taken that certificate of our offenses, that certificate of debt, and wiped it away. How? By nailing it to the cross. And forgave. Blessed be his name. Forgave all of our sin. John said the blood of his son Jesus Christ forgives of all our sin. Now don't get the idea that our sins being covered by the blood of Jesus merely means that God has painted them over so that they cannot be seen. Some sermons and perhaps some well-intended gospel songs give us the idea that the blood of Jesus is sort of like a can of Kilz, K-I-L-Z. You're kind of covering over a water stain or maybe getting something primed and prepped for the final coat. Some would suggest that the blood of Jesus covers our sin, hides it, so that God can't see it. I grant you there is a sense in which that is true. But let me tell you what the better sense is. The blood of Jesus doesn't cover that stain. The blood of Jesus removes that stain. It's not still there, just out of God's sight. Thank God it's gone. Preacher, how far gone is it? You don't have to take my word for it. Let me give you some of the analogies and pictures the Bible uses to describe the clean slate that you could receive at the cross. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I'm thankful he did not say as far as the north is from the south. Because if you start traveling north, you'll hit the North Pole, stay in that same direction, and you'll start heading south again. North and south meet at the North Pole and the South Pole. East and west don't ever meet. You get in an airplane or an automobile and you start flying east, and you can fly east until you breathe your last breath, and you'll never be heading west ever again. And the Bible says, God in grace has taken my sin and separated it from me as far as the east is from the west. Hey, someone in this room, you've come to Christ, but you are shackled by shame and regret from the past. You've either got to decide today, I'm going to believe the lie of the devil, or I'm going to believe the word of God. God said he's taken my sin and separated it from me as far as east is from the west. But Isaiah 1 puts it this way in verse 18. Though your sins be as scarlet, they can be as white as snow. And though they're red like crimson, they can be as white as wool. That the wonderful blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from our sin. Isaiah 43:25. I am he that blots out your transgressions, and I will not remember your sins. You say, how does a God who knows everything forget our sin? Well, he doesn't say I'm going to forget them. He says I'm not going to remember them. That is, I'm not going to bring them up again. Maybe you think God is kind of like, and maybe you got somebody in your life that is like, the man who said every time my wife and I argue, she gets wild and historical. His buddy said, you mean hysterical? He said, no, I said what I meant, historical. He's bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up and bringing it up and won't let it go. God promises he'll never do that. You listen to this preacher this morning. If the God of heaven ever brought up a forgiven sin to hold you accountable for it, he'd fall from his righteous holy throne, having violated his own promise and transgressed his own blameless character. Isaiah 38:17. For you, God, have put my sins behind your back. Micah 7, beginning in the 18th verse. Who is a God like you who pardons wrongdoing? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. He will again, oh, thank God for that word again. I need it again. He will again take pity on us. He will trample on our wrongdoings. Yes, you will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. One preacher said that God put our sins out of sight, out of reach, out of mind, and out of existence. How did he put them out of existence? 1 Peter 2:24. That Christ himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. Or as our 14th verse says in today's text, he took that certificate of debt, the invoice from the holy bank of heaven, and canceled out that debt when he nailed our sin to the cross of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but several things were nailed to Jesus' cross that dark day. The soldiers nailed a sacrifice to the cross in the person of Jesus. The governor nailed a sign on that cross. Do you remember what it said? King of the Jews. And it was exactly right. He's king of the Jews because he's king of all. While the soldiers nailed a sacrifice and the governor nailed a sign, God the Father nailed my sin to the cross. This is why we do well to sing, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. I mean, the hymn writer started writing and interrupted his writing with a Holy Ghost spell. He said, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. Let me get back to my writing. My sin, oh, hallelujah, not part of it, but the whole of it. My sin has been nailed to the cross, and it doesn't get better than this. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. What a clean slate. You get with a new start in Jesus. This gospel truth was actually put on graphic national display this past week through an online incident, a social media viral incident. It really started last Friday. 9 days ago on Friday, my friend who a few years ago preached our marriage retreat, he and his wife, she spoke and he preached. Dr. Tom Buck of First Baptist Church, Lindale, Texas, put a post on X, previously known as Twitter. Dr. Buck is preaching on Sunday mornings through the book of Joshua. And having recently preached about the conquest of Jericho and the salvation of Rahab, the harlot, he put on X that we do injustice to the gospel, my words, not his, but what he was describing is we're not giving the full picture. When we treat women who have sexually sinned and then come to Christ, when we treat them as damaged goods, the gospel would clearly teach that they are clean and pure and holy. Amen, amen, and amen. Consequences, of course. Bad results that can come into our life, absolutely. But definitely right with God, and he exhorted that single Christian men should not necessarily exclude as a candidate for marriage someone who had a redeemed, although ugly, past. But the real uproar came this past Monday when a Christian husband, Trevor Sheets, shared that post and shared a picture from his own wedding. He agreed with that post and gave some testimony about his own wife, a testimony with which she has been public since 2018 or so. She herself testifies that she was a drug-addicted, New Age-believing hippie who had been extremely promiscuous as a teenager and young adult. She had even been involved in internet websites, selling images of herself to the world. His wife Ashley had even posted this picture collage on her own social media page, testifying of the transformation that she had experienced through Jesus Christ. And she said, New Age, yoga, mystic to born again Christian, hallelujah. I say hallelujah too. The image in the upper left, obviously, she's still in the New Age drug movement. That's her testimony. And the one below that, bottom left, she's smoking on something. And doesn't look like Marlboro either. But the top right is clearly a picture of her baptism. And then in the bottom right, a picture of her as a redeemed, born-again wife and mother. Her testimony is that while she was still trapped and dead in her sin, someone shared a video with her based on John 14:6. It was a sermon video. John 14:6 is where our Lord said of himself, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. She then reached out to a Christian friend and was radically saved. And by God's grace, she got a new start and a clean slate. But the uproar on social media in the last few days has been rather vicious. Sadly, some of the disagreement and the most vitriolic comments have come from some who name the name of Jesus. I emphasize that and I give air quotes because if you don't understand forgiveness, I wonder if you've ever experienced any of your own. Trevor's post has now between 35 and 36 million views and has become one of the largest social media stories of the last week. As part of their response, Trevor, who used to work with evangelist and apologist Ray Comfort, Trevor and his wife sat down with Ray Comfort for a little interview where she shared her testimony. And I can't say it any better than she did. Let's take just a moment and listen to part of her story.
And I said, "You are the only Christian I know, and I'm so confused. Can you please help me understand the gospel? Well, the gospel, but what the Bible is teaching and who this Jesus is." And he was so busy, but he came over the next day. He said he had all these classes for school, but he said, "Nope, this is more important." He met with me for 10 hours straight, just answering all of my questions, and walked me through the gospel, showed me how much I have sinned against God. And, just emotional. he showed me that my promiscuity was a sin against God, and I deserved hell. But Jesus paid for all my sin, and all I have to do is to repent and trust alone in Jesus, and I will be new. And that night I gave my life to Jesus, and I threw out all the New Age books in my room, and my life changed, and I never went back into that life again. I've been saved for since 2017, and Jesus is only more and more real to me, and I'm a new creation. I felt grief over my sin, but I don't anymore because I am new. That person who was promiscuous is dead, she's gone, and I am new in Christ, and that is why I have no shame anymore, because God looks at me as clean and robed in Christ's righteousness.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. This is not merely a testimony of the gospel. It's not merely an example of the gospel. It's all that. But listen, friend, this is the gospel. And when it comes to forgiveness of our sin, the devil will push two lies, two deceptions on people. If you're a religious sinner, and God knows there are plenty religious sinners, the devil will convince you that God can forgive your sin, but not somebody else's. Where'd y'all go? But now if you're a lost sinner and you know you're lost, he'll convince you that God may be able to forgive everybody else, but he's not able to forgive you. And both of those are lies from the pits of hell. Listen, friend, if you think that God will forgive you but won't forgive everybody else, you've forgotten how bad you were. But if you think God will forgive everybody else but can't forgive you, you must not know how good he is. If we confess our sins, thank God he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What did I get at the cross? Hallelujah. I got a new start. And I got a clean slate. Could you use a new record in the books of heaven today? You can have one through Jesus. It's because of a third thing that I got. I got a new start. I got a clean slate because I got a risen Savior. Now verses 11 and 12 together with verse 15 bookend this glorious gospel testimony around the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, verses 11 and 12 put it pretty bluntly that God raised him from the dead. But verse 15 speaks of the resurrection in a more picturesque way. Look in verse 15. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public display, one translation says a spectacle of them, having triumphed over them through him. Paul, no doubt, has the picture of a victorious Roman general coming back from a military victory. And what does he do when he comes back to town? He's got some POWs in tow. He's got some vanquished enemies chained and shackled together. And in our day, it would be a ticker tape parade as he leads them right down Main Street. And everybody's calling out his name, hailing our conquering, victorious warrior. And who does he have in tow? All of those people who had previously been threats. Beloved, in this picture, it is a reminder that Jesus was no victim at the cross. Jesus was a victor at the cross. He didn't even have to wait 3 days to be victorious. He was victorious in the upper room. He was victorious in the garden. He was victorious in Pilate's courtyard. He was victorious before Herod, still victorious at the flogging post, still a mighty champion when they pushed him up to that skull-shaped place called Golgotha, still a victor when he bore our sin, still a victor when he breathed his last, gave up the ghost and died. So victorious, he said, it is finished, it's accomplished, it's settled, and it's done. And just to prove that he was victorious, 3 days later he got up from the dead. What proof do I have that Jesus is able to keep his promise to give me a new start and a clean slate? Travel over to the tomb outside of Jerusalem and stick around and watch a dead man start to live again. And Paul takes that truth and says, in the same way that God raised dead Jesus back to life, he can do the same thing for you. Give you a new start, a clean slate through a risen Savior. You say, I'm not sure he can do that for me. Well, you don't have to agree yet, because I brought my own book of witnesses. The king of Israel, David, would testify he was a murderer, a liar, and an adulterer, and yet he came to God and said, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me. And that's exactly what happened. Rahab, who I mentioned earlier, was steeped in sexual sin till she heard about the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and simply called out and asked, do you think the God who was so merciful to y'all might show mercy to me? Hey, she was knocking up the right tree when she came to the God of heaven asking for mercy. I could bring to the witness stand this morning the woman of Sychar who met Jesus down by Jacob's well, shacked up, divorced from five different men, shacked up with at least man number six. And she knew that Jesus knew everything about her. Come meet a man who told me everything I've ever done. But he loved her enough not to leave her that way. And she would testify that there is still salvation and mercy and grace through Jesus Christ. That where sin did abound, grace does much more abound. See our mighty champion walk through the streets of Jerusalem, spiritually speaking, with our former enemies behind him. Shame used to have me shackled, but now shame is itself shackled by the power of God. Sin used to have me in bondage. Now through Jesus, sin is itself tied, tethered, impotent, and powerless because of the victory of Jesus at Calvary. Regret and shame over my past used to mock me. Look at shame now. Laugh at it. Mock it. It is a defeated foe. Why? Because I've got a new start. I got a clean slate. Because I have a risen Savior. Can I be real gut level honest? We don't even have to turn to the pages of Scripture to get testimony like that. I know you look all dignified this morning, but some of you got that same story. In this church, not singling anybody out, don't even have anybody in mind except with several hundred in this second hour. There's some people in this service. You've dabbled in homosexuality. You may be trapped in it right now. You know what it's like to be sexually immoral. Some of you right now are chained to the addiction of your cell phone or your smart device. Some of you have violated your marriage vow. You've stolen, lied, cheated. And while your pastor has not done all of those things, I've done some of those things, and any one of them by itself enough to send me to a devil's hell with my back broke with no hope but God Himself. And all around you this morning are born-again, blood-bought believers who would testify to you what they received at the cross. How will I know I can get a clean slate and a new start? It's because lo, in the grave He lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. But up, up from the grave He arose. Thank God with a mighty triumph for His foes. And that's what I received, and that's what you can receive at the cross.
You've been listening to the Emmanuel Pulpit, where Pastor Mike Stone is committed to walking you verse by verse through the books of the Bible. You can contact us through our church website at ebchurch.net or visit pastormikestone.com. Thanks for joining us for today's episode of the Emmanuel Pulpit.